Chapter 2, then, in the Confession of Faith. And the Confession of Faith is a bit like the Bible in this regard. It assumes that God is. The Confession doesn't have a chapter on the existence of God, or the evidences of God's existence, or the proofs of the divine existence. It assumes that God exists. And the Bible's like that. It assumes that God exists. It's a self-evident truth. In the beginning, God created. That's how the Bible begins. It doesn't explain the evidence for God, or doesn't try to go about that way. It just assumes that it is a self-evident thing, that God is. And so it is, if men but opened their eyes and saw it. So its first proposition is not God is, but its first proposition, as we've seen the last year, is rather God has spoken. And we've seen that the Confession begins with the Scriptures and the Word of God, and it begins with the doctrine of Holy Scripture. Now the rest of the 32 chapters are really an unfolding of what God has spoken. That God has spoken, chapter 1, what God has spoken is the remaining of the chapters. The first four chapters of the Confession, or that is after the first chapter, chapters 2 to 5, the next four chapters, they collect together in a systematic summary what God has spoken about himself. Deals with man, deals with salvation, deals with the moral law, deals with eschatology and other things. But these next four chapters, they deal with the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God himself, his glory, his works. And these four chapters can be divided into three main areas. Chapter 2, the being of God, and that's what we begin to look at tonight, his unity, his attributes, and then the last section of that chapter 2, the doctrine of the Trinity, his tri-personality. And then chapter 3 deals with the sovereignty of God. And that chapter is called the Decrees of God. And we really get into the Reformed faith in chapter 3, predestination, and those distinctions which mark out the Reformed faith. And then the works of God in chapters 4 and 5. That's the outworking of the divine decrees. And the two main works of God, his creation, first of all, that started it all off. And then his providence that maintains it all and brings to pass his everlasting plan in the work of providence. And providence takes in a very big area indeed, and one that is hard to fathom. So those are the three main areas of the doctrine of God, his being, his sovereignty, and his works. These chapters are what we call theology proper. Now, theology has also been used in a wider sense to refer to the science of theology. It's often called systematic theology or dogmatic theology. It's a very broad science, and it takes in many branches, such as anthropology, the study of man, soteriology, the study of salvation, Christology, the study of the Lord Jesus, and eschatology, the study of the last things, including death, resurrection, and then ecclesiology, the study of the church, and their other branches. So in this wider sense of theology, there is a branch that is itself referred to as theology proper. Theo is God, the Word of God, Logos, ology, the Word of God, the Word about God, the science of God. So theology in a restricted sense has to do with the study of God himself. And that's really the first branch of systematics or systematic theology. And that deals with God and his essence and attributes. And so theology proper, why we may call the whole Confession a systematic theology, the chapters 2 to 4, or chapters 2 to 5, our theology proper, the doctrine of God. Charles Hodge defines theology proper here, that branch that includes all the Bible teaches of the being and attributes of God, of the threefold personality of the Godhead as Father, Son, and Spirit, as distinct persons, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And then the relation of God to the world are his decrees, what he's decreed concerning his creation, and the outworking of that, his works of creation and providence. So that's just a recap there of chapters 2 to 5 in the Confession. Theology proper, Charles Hodge calls that. Chapter 1 in the Confession of Faith reminds us that the Reformed faith is scripture-centred. We begin with the Bible, and that shows how the Bible is so important to the Reformed faith. It's scripture-centred. We don't take the attitude to the Bible that the Church of Rome does. Everything comes out of the Bible that we stand on. The Bible is the foundation, it's first. So the Reformed faith is scripture-centred. But then the position of chapters 2 to 5 remind us that the Reformed faith is God-centred. It's God-centred, theocentric. And its emphasis is always on the centrality of God, particularly the glory of God. That's a keynote in the Reformed faith, the glory of God. And all things tending to his glory, and all things planned for his glory. His glory is first and foremost. The position of these chapters show that, the importance of these things in the Reformed faith. So we come now tonight to the first of these four chapters, chapter 2. And you have an appendix here, I've printed out chapter 2 from the Confession of Faith. It's called Of God and of the Holy Trinity. You'll see that there on your appendix at the back. Just one or two comments about this chapter, which is only three paragraphs. It's much smaller than the first chapter, and so therefore hopefully we'll get through it a wee bit quicker than last year. But one thing that we can certainly note about this second chapter about the doctrine of God, that we could call it Catholic. All branches of Christianity can agree to this chapter. This chapter is foundational and fundamental to Christianity. It makes Christianity distinct from all cults and Islam and all other religions. This is the doctrine of God among all Christians. Now, I know that maybe there's a lot of people who bear the name Christian, and we might think they're not saved, and they have a work salvation, and they may be corrupted in other forms of heresy, but certainly they can ascribe to this chapter, or they wouldn't be distinctly Christian at all, and they wouldn't take that name Christian. So this is a Catholic chapter. Lutherans can ascribe to it, Anglicans, Methodists, the ancient Greek, the ancient Christian cultures in the Middle East and round about, they can ascribe to this chapter. There's no diversity of faith among all who are generally recognized as Christians, as far as the unity, the attributes, and the tri-personality of the Godhead is concerned.